I would join with Brian and echo his sentiments in welcoming everyone to our services tonight. There are several who are visiting the services tonight, and we especially are thankful that you're able to come and to be with us and to worship God together with us. I also understand that there are a lot of things that you could be doing tonight, but I appreciate very much your dedication and your commitment to the Lord and that you've chosen to come and to worship Him. I would invite you, if you will, to take out your Bibles and be following along as we study a lesson from God's Word. And hopefully the things that we talk about tonight will be things that will indeed be beneficial for everyone. I appreciate the good singing, the prayers that have been offered, and I just would invite you to look into God's Word with me. I didn't talk with Randy about this, but there couldn't have been, I don't think, a better song that we just finished singing to lead into our lesson tonight. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that He lives. You know, as we look through God's Word, as we study it, it doesn't take very long until we figure out that relationship with God is a very important thing. In fact, a spiritual relationship with God is the single most important thing that you can be concerned with. The most important thing. And as you are studying through the pages of God's Word, whether we're looking at the Old Testament or we're looking at the New Testament, we come in contact with this divine being. We come in contact with information about God. And it doesn't take very much effort, really, on our part as we're studying or as we're listening to scriptures being read and these lessons being taught. It doesn't really take a lot for us to come to the conclusion that there is a God, that God does exist, that God is all-powerful. And the more we study, the more we deepen our knowledge and our appreciation of the Word of God, we gain an appreciation for the promises that God has made. And so it's easy for us, really, from one perspective, I suppose, it's fairly easy thing for us to get to the point that we say, well, I believe in God. And I believe the Bible is God's Word, and I believe in the promises of God. I believe. But I'm going to suggest to you that I believe there is a danger that we face. And that danger is this, that we may be absolutely 100% totally convinced and still not be committed. We might be absolutely totally convinced, and yet not really converted to the Lord. And so tonight, for just a few minutes, we're going to talk about this subject of being convinced. And I'd like to begin this way. We're going to look at Acts chapter 24 and verse 25 in just a moment, but I'd like for you to think back in your background to the time period in your life where you began to come to an understanding of the concept of hell. The Bible speaks very plainly and often in the New Testament about the subject of hell. And when we're reading descriptions of hell, we read about punishment for disobedience. We read in terms of fire. We read in terms of burning. Again, we read in terms of punishment. And the more we learn about what the Bible says about hell, the more we come to the realization, you know, that sounds like a pretty bad place and I don't want to go there. We look over in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Now as he, that is Paul, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." A lot of things we could talk about from Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, but the point is this. When Felix heard these teachings from the Apostle Paul, those teachings that included the judgment to come, notice it says that Felix was afraid. The more we read about the subject of hell in God's Word, and the fact that that is the punishment that God has determined for transgression against His will, we read about how serious it is to be transgressors of God's word. To live our lives in such a way that when we die, we are unforgiven of our sins, and we will spend eternity, we will be in eternity in the hell that has been prepared for those who are disobedient. Not a very pretty picture. Well, here's the question. The more you read, the more you study, the more you hear about the teaching of the New Testament on the subject of hell, are you convinced that hell is real? Are you convinced? I'm going to tell you, I'm convinced that hell is real. It's a real place. Down there close to where we live in Glasgow, Kentucky, there's a religious group. I'm not even sure which group it is, but there's a religious group that has bought space on several billboards. And you may be traveling down the interstate, or you may be going down some state or county highway, and all of a sudden, boom, here's this billboard, and great messages. And one of the messages, as you are traveling down Interstate 65 and approaching Bowling Green, Kentucky, there's a big black sign over there with red letters outlined in white, and it says, "Hell is real." Some of you have probably seen that particular billboard. Hell is real. Well, you know what? It doesn't take me reading that billboard to believe that hell is real, because I can read it in God's word. I'm convinced that hell is real. And I dare say, if we would do a survey tonight and just go person by person, we're not going to do this, but just go person by person and say, do you believe hell is real? We may have 100% agreement tonight that everybody here believes that hell is real. We're convinced that it's real. But I'm going to suggest to you that we don't always live our lives in such a way as to avoid that place. And that's a problem. It's possible for us to be absolutely convinced that hell is real, to understand that we ought to be afraid of that place, to be convinced that we don't want to go there. But it's going to take more than just being convinced. Sometimes we may be absolutely convinced and yet not have the drive and the motivation to live the lives that we need to live. Yes, hell is real. Consider this. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 15. Jesus says to his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" And you recall the context here. Jesus was asking his disciples, who are people saying that I am? And the disciples are giving different answers. Well, some say that you are, some say that you're Elijah, some say that you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Jesus says to them, "Well, who do you say that I am? Who do you think I am?" And Simon Peter answered him and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Show of hands. Anybody in here convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? We're doing better with raising those hands. That's good. A lot more participation tonight than we had yesterday. It's catching on. By Friday night, we're all going to be in, right? All right. We can do the same thing on this subject of Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God, as we did on the subject of hell. We can take this survey and go around the room. How many of us believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? I'm pretty confident that there's a lot of people in here that believes that didn't raise their hand. Okay? Well, it takes a little bit of effort for us to be convinced, a little bit of effort. We've got to know some things about Jesus. We've got to learn some things about him before we become convinced that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But you know, when you really boil it down, it really doesn't take all that much effort for a person to come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Christ. When we consider the facts that are laid out, that's just the reasonable thing. That's a reasonable conclusion. And we can study in the Old Testament the prophecies that pointed forward to this Messiah, this Christ that was going to be coming. And then we can read the fulfillment of that how that Jesus fulfilled not just one or two of those prophecies, but Jesus fulfilled all of them, and he fulfilled them perfectly. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we may all be 100% absolutely convinced of that. And that's a good thing. But is that all there is to being a Christian? Just being convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We talk quite often about confessing. You know, it's one thing to believe that Jesus is the Christ, but it's another thing to be willing to confess that we believe that he is the Christ. And I'm going to tell you something that I know you all know and you know full well. It's really not that difficult in comparison for me to stand up here in front of you all, not a hostile audience, at least you haven't been yet, not a hostile audience. It's not a very difficult thing for me to stand up here in front of you and let you know in no uncertain terms that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's not really that difficult for you to be willing to come up here and to confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But where the rubber meets the road is when we get out there. When we get out in some of those hostile environments and we start feeling the peer pressure. But you know, a person may be 100% absolutely convinced, even to the point that that person is willing to make a confession in front of other people that they believe that Jesus is the Christ. And yet, it seems that it takes more than just that. Here's another opportunity for you for the show of hands, okay? I'm warning you in advance. Show of hands. How many people in here tonight believe that Abraham Lincoln was the 16th president of the United States? Very good. Many more hands. Hey, listen, I was not trying to throw you a curve there. I am absolutely convinced that Abraham Lincoln was the 16th president of the United States. I wasn't there. None of you were there. We don't know that from being eyewitnesses, but we do know based on eyewitness testimony of people who were there. Okay? Those of you who raised your hands, who believe that Abraham Lincoln was the 16th president of the United States, you're 100% convinced of that? Absolutely convinced? Now, how many of you are disciples of Abraham Lincoln? You see, it's one thing to be absolutely convinced of a historical fact, and it's another thing to take that persuasion, that conviction that you have, and translate that into the way you live your life. I'm not a learner and follower of Abraham Lincoln. That's the definition of a disciple, a learner and follower. But I'm absolutely convinced that he was the 16th president of the United States. I may be also absolutely convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, so much so that I'm willing to confess that in front of other people, and yet not be one of his disciples. Not be one who is committed to learning after him and following after him. So you see, being convinced is an important thing, but that certainly is not all there is. How about this one? Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Well, again, some things that we could talk about in this verse, other than the obvious glaring point there in the gold, the subject of baptism. You know, the New Testament is very straightforward about the necessity of baptism. very straightforward about that. And it's not like there's only one verse in the Bible that talks about baptism. It's not like Mark 16:16 is the only one that talks about it. There's a ton of verses that talk about baptism and talk about the essentiality of baptism. And I'm going to tell you, it's possible for a person to be absolutely convinced that baptism is essential in order for a person to be saved. And that person may be so convinced that baptism is essential that they are even willing to submit their bodies to be dunked in water. Fully, completely immersed in water. I'm so convinced that I'm going to be baptized. And yet not change anything else about my life. We can be absolutely convinced of a lot of things that God says in His Word, and yet not follow up with living our lives appropriately. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul said, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" Okay, baptized into Christ Jesus. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And just on and on and on, there's so many verses that talk about baptism. Now listen, we've talked about believing that Jesus is the Christ and being willing to confess that we believe that Jesus is the Christ. And we've talked about a little bit here about being baptized. And you know, it's possible for us to, and we've talked about hell also, right? And believing that hell is real. I believe it's possible for us to be absolutely 100% thoroughly convinced in all those points and many, many more, and still not be convicted. Still not be converted to God, so that we live our lives in the way that God tells us to live. Here's one of the ways Jesus described this. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" This word Lord is not just a title. The word Lord means master. And Jesus says, "Why are you calling me master?" And so here's what is brought up. It's this master-servant or this master-slave relationship. And Jesus says, "Why is it that you call me your master, but you don't make me your master? If you don't do what I tell you to do, it's obvious that I'm not your master. It's obvious that you're not submitting yourself to me." Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Listen to this. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" You know, there are a lot of people. You say, "Well, is God real?" Well, sure. Are you convinced of that? Yes, I am. How much? Absolutely. Believe all these things that God says. Believe them. Absolutely 100% convinced of these things, but yet not be convicted. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, quoting from prophet Isaiah, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." I suggest to you that Jesus had a way of really getting to the heart of the matter, didn't he? He could break it down right to the bottom level here. Jesus was quoting from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah said these words in regards to the people of the southern kingdom of Judah back in the Old Testament. And the fact of the matter was, those Jews from the southern kingdom of Judah, they were guilty of drawing near to God with their mouth and honoring God with their lips, but their heart was far from Him. They were convinced, but they weren't convicted. They were convinced, but they weren't converted. And then Jesus quoted from Isaiah, speaking about the Jews of his day back there in the first century, and they were doing exactly the same thing. And you know, this description may be valid for any and every generation. This description may be valid for me. It may be. It may be valid for you. It's possible for us to be absolutely, thoroughly, 100% convinced from an academic standpoint. Yeah, I know. I know that my Redeemer lives. Now, if you sang those words a little while ago, you know what you were proclaiming? You were declaring that you are convinced about a lot of things that song talked about. You're convinced. How convinced are you? Well, absolutely convinced, okay? Are we living our lives the way that we need to? Are we truly drawing ourselves close to God, not just on the outside, not just with the external things, but are we drawing near to God with our hearts? The prophet Jeremiah said it like this in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 10. Again, speaking of the people in the southern kingdom of Judah. It says, "And yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord." Here was the problem with those people in the southern kingdom of Judah and many other people in the Old Testament, many people in the New Testament, many people in our day and time. Maybe me. Maybe you. Here's the problem. Not drawing near to God with a whole heart, but in pretense. This word that's translated pretense from the Hebrew language is a word that it's a sham. Okay? And here's what God said. God said, these people, in drawing near to me, in giving their lives to me, what they're really doing is a sham because they're not giving me their whole heart. They're not really committed. They're not really dedicated, even though they may be 100% convinced. It was a pretense. It was a show. It was living their lives a certain way on the outside, but those things that should have been inside were never internalized. They were always just the externals. This may be kind of the way that you look at religion. It may be. It may be that the way that we think about religion sometimes, it's kind of like a checklist. And we look into God's Word. We listen to God's Word being taught. And we think, okay, here's what God says I need to do. And one of the first points up here, and again, this is just for example's sake, but I'm absolutely convinced that God says I need to believe. I need to believe in Him. I need to believe in His Word. I need to believe in His promises. And I evaluate myself and I say, well, sure I believe in Him. I believe there's a God. I believe what God said. I believe it. God wouldn't lie. He never has. So I believe that, and therefore I can put a check mark on that one. And I talked a little while ago about confessing. Well, yeah, I'm willing to stand in front of people and say I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so put a check mark there too. And I'm absolutely 100% convinced that God teaches that baptism is essential for salvation. And yep, I did that. Put a check mark on that one. I'm also 100% convinced, as I study in the New Testament, that it's God's intention for His people to gather together and worship Him in a collective way and follow the pattern of worship that He lays out for us in the New Testament. I'm absolutely convinced. It's important for me to quote, unquote, go to church. And you know what? I go to church because God says go to church. And God also says, sing. You know, part of following the pattern of worshiping God. God says, sing, and so I do. It doesn't sound good to you when I sing, probably, but I sing because God says to do it. And, you know, this may be what your checklist looks like. Maybe your checklist is longer than that. Maybe your checklist is shorter than that. I don't know. That's not the point. But here's the point. The point is, we get this checklist mentality, and it's like, okay, reading the Bible and it says believe. I've done it. Check. Move on to the next point. You know, and you just keep going, and you put all your check marks in there, and so therefore, I'm saved, everything's okay. And here's the approach. I've done my duty. I've fulfilled the requirements. Therefore, I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to suggest to you that as you study the history of God's people in the Old and the New Testament, this was a problem that was emphasized over and over and over and over again. They had kind of a checklist, external type of religion. And going back to what Jeremiah said there in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 10 that we read a little while ago, God let those people know, I don't accept that. Because you're not really giving your whole heart to me. And if you're not willing to give God your whole heart, well, you know, you're really not giving God at all what He wants. Even though you may be following to the letter the external things, if you're not giving God your heart, all those external things, all the time, all the effort that you put in, doesn't amount to anything. It's just wasting time. Okay. James said it this way. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Here in the context, James is talking about, here's a guy who prays to God. And even in the process of praying to God, he is doubting whether God is actually going to give him what he's asking for. Now, can you imagine that? Well, situation now, you've got a guy, he's got one foot over here and he's got one foot over there, and he's praying to God while he's not believing that God is even going to answer him. He's doubting. James says that man doesn't need to think he's going to receive anything from God. That's not going to work. Why? Because he is vacillating. This double-minded, being two-spirited, vacillating in opinion or purpose. He's just going back and forth. And again, that's a problem that God pointed out through His spokesman in the Old and New Testament alike. That His people are not giving Him their whole heart. Over in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. I know your works. Before we go any further, that is a sobering thought right there. To realize that God knows not just what we do on the outside, God knows the inside too. That's something I need to remember. And I dare say that's something you need to remember also. God knows what we're thinking. God knows the intents of our heart. Not only the things that we do externally. But we read on and it says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This lukewarmness that is being described here. Over and over in God's Word, God paints the picture like this. You give me all or nothing. I want your whole life. Or you don't need to waste your time with a little bit of it. Okay? And it starts with giving God our heart. The psalmist said over in Psalm 119 and verse 2, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. The whole heart. Psalm 111 in verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Over and over, God exemplifies and exalts this attitude of truly giving Him our all. And in order for me to give God my all, I've got to start with giving Him the heart. I have to. And you have to do that as well. It's possible for us to be convinced. Convinced. And yet not really be converted to God. Consider some things. We're talking about singing just a little while ago. Singing is a good thing. I was telling Randy, I love to sing. I have a problem singing. It's not good. And I told him, I don't think there is a part for me. And I'm kind of like Peter Brady used to be, you know, up and down all over the place. But I love to sing. I'm going to tell you a danger. There's a lot of these songs that we sing that probably most of us have been singing for a long, 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 long time, and we wouldn't even really need our songbooks. You know? Because we've got the words memorized. And we've been singing these songs for so long that the danger is the song leader gets up here and he calls out a song, 325, I Am Resolved. And we just sit there, we stand there, and we just go through and we just sing these words. Why do we do it? Well, here's why we do it. Because God says sing. And I'm absolutely 100% convinced that God wants me to sing. Therefore, I'm going to sing. Not that I really want to, but I know God tells me to, so therefore I'll do it. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying there? Here's somebody who's following the external of the law because he knows that's what God requires, but he's not really doing it from the heart. He's not really putting himself into it. And I tell you, God is worth more than that, isn't he? Our spiritual relationship with God, surely it's worth more than that. On the first day of the week, we partake of the Lord's Supper. We eat some crackers and we drink some grape juice. And the danger is we've been doing this every Sunday, some of us for years and years and years and years. I was baptized June 7th, 1980. That was a Friday night, 1980. That was several years ago, okay? So, let's see, the 7th was Friday, 8, 9. So, since June the 9th of 1980, with the rare exception of being sick and not able to attend services, I have been eating those crackers and drinking that grape juice every Sunday since June 9th, 1980. And the danger is this. Maybe that's just getting old. Maybe when it comes time for me to break off a piece of that cracker and stick it in my mouth and chew it and swallow it, maybe I'm not thinking about what that represents. Maybe I'm not thankful for the body of Christ that was given in my behalf. And when the grape juice comes around, down it goes. And it's gone. Without even thinking about the blood that Jesus shed for me. But you know what I'm doing? I can put a check mark on my checklist because God says Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And I've done what God said. Have I really done what God said? No, I have not. Externally, sure. But I haven't given Him my heart. Not focusing like I need to. Comes time to pray. And I know the Scripture teaches that God wants people to pray. And I know that God says that's an important thing. And so, well, time to pray. And so here come these words out of my mouth. I'm going to lay this prayer out. Not really praying to God from the heart.
But it's just laying some words out because God says to do it. Is that really what God wants? I'm going to suggest to you, no, it's not. It's got to start with the heart. Give Him your heart first. And then we talk about the Bible and just how we believe the words of the Bible. 100% absolutely convinced that the Bible is God's Word. And I'm going to tell you what. I'm so convinced that the Bible is God's Word, I'm willing to go toe-to-toe, head-to-head with people. You want to pick a fight about something the Bible says? You come to me and pick a fight. We'll fight about it. You know I'm being a little facetious there. But you know there are some people, and I know some folks like this, and I'm afraid sometimes I'm one of those folks, that I'm so willing to fight and argue over what the Bible says under the guise of contending earnestly for the truth. Jude verse 3. Oh yeah, I'm contending earnestly. But it's not really that I'm contending earnestly for the truth. It's that I'm so full of pride that I want to win a battle here. It's about me and it's not about the truth of God. I'm not contending earnestly for the faith. I'm contending earnestly for my own ego. And I'm going to tell you, that's not at all what God wants. That's not. Because we're fighting the wrong fight. I know somebody very close to me, and I would say fits very nicely into that category. Knows what the Bible says. Knows it. Doesn't live it, but knows it. And knows it so much that any time somebody says something that is in opposition to what the Bible says, boy, you talk about a fight. I mean, it's there. Boom. But not willing to live it. 100% convinced, though, that the Bible's God's Word. You see? It's not what God wants. It just isn't. That is going through the motions. That is keeping things on the external level. That's taking great pride in being the people of God. And that's the very problem right there. We're taking great pride. It's all about me. And it's not about God. It's all about what I want. And it's not about what God wants. I'm going to tell you what God wants. God wants me not only to be fully convinced, but God also wants me to be fully converted. Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's what God wants. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants me to have the kind of heart that says this, my desire is to be what God wants me to be. And whatever it is that I have to change about my life, if it's everything about my life, whatever it is, because I desire to be what God wants me to be, I'm going to make those changes. And I'll tell you how those changes come about. And I'm not going to tell you from my opinion. I'm going to tell you what Paul said, how these changes come about. We are transformed by renewing our mind. How do we renew our mind? We renew our minds based on what God says. Here's the nuts and bolts of it. There are times in my life that I find out that I don't agree with God. Have you ever gotten to that point? You ever find that you don't agree with God? Well, you know what? If you find out that you don't agree with God, here's the challenge. Are you going to change your thinking? Are you going to renew your mind based on what God says so that you will agree with God? Or are you going to hold on to your stubborn pride and say, well, it's going to be my way? Paul says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If I refuse to be transformed, if I'm the kind of person that I will not transform through God's Word, I may be 100% convinced of a lot of things, but I'm not at all converted. I'm not at all convicted. One final passage, unless I think of another one. Luke chapter 14 and verse 33. Jesus says, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." God wants you. God wants me. How much does he want? He wants all of it. Doesn't he? And I tell you what, if we give God our heart and we truly are convinced, converted, convicted, when we give God our hearts, everything else about us has to go along. And it will go along. And we'll be the kind of people who are going to be constantly changing our lives when we find that it's out of harmony with the Word and the will of God. Because our desire is to be what God wants us to be. If that means you have to forsake everything, God says it'll be worth it. Be well worth it. There may be times that it may not feel like that it's well worth it, but the more you read and study and the more you appreciate what God says and His promises, believe, be convicted, be fully persuaded, it absolutely will be worth it. What God wants from you and He wants from me is He wants us to be a living sacrifice, to be living lives that are completely devoted, completely given, completely committed to Him. May God help us today and tomorrow, and as long as God allows us to live, as long as God allows this world to stand, may God help us to draw near to Him with a true heart in full assurance of faith. May God help us to be truly 100% convinced, but also 100% convicted and converted. Please take your songbooks and turn to the number that Randy selected for us tonight. We're going to sing this song, number 200. Again, we didn't pick this, but it's a perfect song for what we've just been talking about tonight. Number 263, "Is Thy Heart Right with God?" We're going to sing this song as a way to encourage you to make any changes in your life that you need to make. Starting with the heart, give your heart to God. If you need to come to God on His terms for the first time, use this opportunity to repent of your sins. Confess that you do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And upon making that great and noble confession upon which the church of our Lord is built, submit your body to be fully immersed, to be baptized in water. And God will forgive you. He will wash away your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary. You can begin a spiritual fellowship with God, being what God wants you to be, more and more like His Son every day. Maybe you've done those first things at one time, but you've gone away from Him. Well, come back to Him. Make that right with God. Change your heart. Be transformed by renewing your mind through His Word. If we can help you in some way as you come to God on His terms for forgiveness, please let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing number 263.